Do you know who you are? I don't talk about what's your name. I don't talk about what's your surname, in what family that you've been born out. What is the kind of job that you have? How much is in your bank account? I don't talk about anything about that. Well, I greet you all in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ at this hour of our day. It's a great honor and a privilege once again to share the Word of God to us at this hour. I would like to invite you to turn together again to Exodus chapter 3. You will remember that we talk about the call of Moses under our theme, Resisting God, and the other day we share the first excuse of Moses when God called him, where God wants to use his life as the means to save Israel out of slavery in Egypt. I want to continue just to recap a little bit and then continue from there. I really trust that it bless your heart as well. And, you know, like Paul said, that what all the things that has been written of the old is also written for us to encourage us, to help us to persevere and have patience, but also to be warned through it, that we don't do the same, that we can really learn from the people of the old and even in the New Testament. So in Exodus chapter 3, we will read again as from verse 10. But before we do that, let us just pray together. Lord, as we bow down before you, we want to confess this hour that without you we can do nothing. We want to confess that we are so dependent upon you, Lord. You are our life. And if you are not part of our lives, Lord, how can we continue? If Moses himself said, Lord, if you are not going with us, we will not move from here. And as we will continue on the journey with the life of Moses in a nutshell, I pray, Lord, that as he himself prayed in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2, that his teachings will be like rain. So I also pray, Lord, that my preaching this hour will be like rain, not a storm, not a rushing, raging wind, but a soft rain, soft like a breeze, so that it can saturate our hearts. Let the Spirit of God use that, O God, to draw us closer to you. Help us, those who listen to my voice, that they will have a hearing ear what the Spirit of God wants to say to all of us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As from verse 10. So you know that God has called him. And I just want to start off from verse 10. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Just those few verses. May God really bless the reading of His Word in our hearts. Now, just to recap a little bit what we said the other day and about his first excuse to God to say, but who am I? I'm unworthy. I'm a nobody. And we share a little bit around that there's actually nobody who is really worthy. All of us fell short of the glory of God, because the worthiness means that there's some merit in us. There's some excellency. There's something that I can boast of, something that I can stand on, or some ability of mine, or something significant that I have that others don't have, that I can boost on and say, because of this, God has called me, or because of this, I am saved, because of my looks. And I can maybe say that in one sense, I am really saved by my good looks, because many said they are saved by their faith. As if faith, we can generate it from ourselves. We can't. It is the faith that we have, that the faith that God works in us by hearing the truths about Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God worked that faith in my heart. I can't generate it out of myself, because I'm dead in my sin. And then God leaves me with a choice, what I'm going to do with the facts that I know, the truth that comes to me. I can either accept it or I can reject it. So in a way, if I say that I am saved by my good looks, it's not my out features and how I look from the outside. But it was by my good looks that I take a very good look at myself. Who am I? I'm a sinner. I fell short of the glory of God. I'm alienated from God. I don't have the life of God. God is foreign to me. I'm an enemy of God. I have no hope in my life without Him. I don't know Him. I might be very religious, and I might grow up as a small child in a Christian environment. I'm still dead, lost. I said the other day to someone, why must we call Father or God Father if we are not being born out of Him? Why? Because we have been taught from very young that God is our Father, but we've never been born out of Him. And I explained to that person, the only way that I can really call God Father is when I am being born out of His Spirit. Because then there's a bond. Then I'm being united with God through Jesus Christ. Because it is the Spirit of God that will bond me to Him. It's He who do the regenerated work in my life. And only then, when I have His testimony, His witness, I call it the watermark in my life. If I got that, then I belong to Him. Because Paul is very, very explicit if he say, if you have the Spirit of God, you belong to Him. If you don't have it, sorry, you don't belong to Him. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And that's a fact. You take it or you leave it. So when we come and stand still and say, I'm saved by my good looks, and I say, who am I, Lord? I am depraved. I'm so lost, because I take a good look for what I am. And I take a good look of what Christ has done for me. And I saw what He's done for my sin, on my behalf, my substitute. But the mere knowledge intellectually can't save me. I can know all the truths about Jesus Christ and what He has done. It will not save me. It will not. Only when I act upon it, like John 1:12 say, to receive it, confess my sin and repent from my sin, turn away from my sin and follow Him. It's not just confess and that's that. It's confess, repent and follow. So this week we heard twice the story of the prodigal son. It's an awesome, awesome a piece of scripture that God let it be pinned down. Who am I? Unworthy? No. There's no such thing as in us unworthiness. It means that there might be people that say they are worthy. No, Lord, I'm depraved. I am a nobody. I am a sinner. But in the context of Moses, it's God's people, the elect. He chose them. He's apple of His eye, the Bible says. It is him. He said in Ezekiel 16, he get engaged with her. Wow, it's an awesome passage there. Because God has taken the first step to choose her out of all the nations. And we saw that Moses say that, Lord, as a nobody. And I say he resists God by giving the excuse. I want to read something in Exodus 33, verse 13 to 14. Because when he say, you know, this is my identity, you know, I can't say it's my identity. I don't even know who am I, Lord. I wonder if we talk in our New Testament context, here where we are, right here, right now, for the children of God, and we talk about a little bit the identity of the child of God. Do we know who we are? I think I did ask that question. Do you know who you are? And I said, I don't talk about what's your name. I don't talk about what's your surname. In what family that you've been born out. What is the kind of job that you have? How much is in your bank account? I don't talk about anything about that. As important as it is, many people's identities and all of that. And if they don't have it, they are actually identityless. I say identityless? They don't have identity. I'm useless. I don't know who am I. That's why I think many times the devil run away with us, because we don't know who we are in Christ. And as I busy with that study by myself, maybe I will share it one day to us, because it is not just, you know, a quick fix. It is something that I think Paul wants us to know. I think God wants us to know, who am I in Christ? Not so long, I said that, did you know that if you really been born out of the Spirit of God, that you have a seat next to the throne of God? That might sound a little bit absurd, heretic. Really? And I give you the verse in it, Ephesians 2 verse 6. Maybe I can read it for many, maybe who don't have Bibles, who listen to me at this moment, that I have a seat. You have a seat if you are truly been reborn out of the Spirit of God. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. As we read Hebrews chapter 1 and we confess the Apostles' Creed, where is Jesus Christ sitting? On the right hand of God the Almighty, God the Father. He sat there. Where are we seated? In him, next to God the Father. Wow. Maybe that have to sink in me. It means I have access also through the blood of Christ to God the Father directly, because of what Christ has done for me. Did you ever think about that one? If it sinks really and the penny drops, it is a reality. Lord, then, and I will come there. Why am I then live a second-hand life? Why is it that it looks like sometimes the devil plays soccer with me, kick me wherever he likes to kick me? Why is it like my life is like a pinball? You know that game? You know, as a child, young, we play and we tilt the thing and you lift it up and you don't tilt the thing and then you don't want to play. Then the Chinaman must come. We call them Chinamans those years. Have to come and make fish it again, you know. And then we, you know, got the flippers and you have that thing and you get so excited because you want to see how many points you can make. Many think our lives or their lives is like that ball. The life is the ball and life is like all the flippers in that game. And it is just push us this way and that way and as if it is fate. My life is in the hands of fate, like a Neutlot. Fate. As if nobody is in control of my life. Oh, the devil must be in control of my life. It's because I don't know who I am in Christ. Because if you know, you will start man up against him. And he will keep you in ignorance. Because he know, if you know who you are, you're going to be a soldier of the cross. And no more his kicking ball, his soccer ball. I guarantee you that. Many of us don't know. Where am I, Lord? God wants to use me. And God said, And I want you to see every time when Moses responds, when he gives his response, God gives his response. The first one was, who am I, Lord? I'm a nobody. I am unworthy. And I want to give him credit for that. It's a paradox. Because the Bible says he's the most humble person that was living on the face of the earth. And I can understand then that out of his humbleness, I am not hunger for power. I don't want to be in front. I don't want to be a leader. I'm okay where I am. Maybe I can lead from the back, but not from up front. Or maybe I can lead here in the middle. I'm okay here, Lord. Maybe it's a comfort zone for me. But I don't have a power struggle with whosoever to be in front. I don't have it. And maybe I can say this is an awesome characteristic of someone who's truly humble from the heart. There's no power or a hunger to be the main peanut in the can. He is actually okay where he is. You can remember I said also Gideon. Who am I, Lord? Although the angel of the Lord greeted him in such a high manner that he's a man of valor. He greeted him in that. My paraphrasing, Lord, how can you say that? Who am I? And what was God's response? I will be with you. What is God's response to Moses? I will be with you. I will be with you. Moses, I will be all that you need whenever you need it. I just want to just hear it again. Who are you, Lord? Who am I? David sat before the Lord after the ark was being brought back. And I didn't even go through that portion yet that night. And as he sat before God, I think 7 times he called the Lord, O Lord, or O God. Acknowledge him for who he is. And then he looked at himself and he acknowledged who he is. There's quite a difference between him and God. And he accept and realize that I am the creature. That's why he can write Psalm 51. That's why he can write and say, Lord, create in me an unclean vessel, a clean heart, a pure heart. Please do not take away your spirit from me. Because I know who you are. I will be all that you need when you need it. Moses, whatever you need, I will met that need. It's nearly the same words that Jesus said to Peter before he left earth. Sitting there at the seashore, they catching fish, catching nothing, and Jesus was busy there with already have some fish. We don't know how he get that fish there, but there is it. Remember the last time that Peter checked, he had denied his master. And when they say the man on the seashore is Jesus, and they come out, and Jesus lovingly talked to them. Remember, last time, Peter maybe sat still with the guilt. That's why Jesus asked him the 3 questions. Peter, I can still provide more than ever you can catch on that boat. Moses, whatever you need, I will meet it. I will meet it. Listen to Exodus chapter 33, something awesome that he says. If you are pleased with me, remember, now he's already so far on with this journey with God. You want to see his glory. God speaks face to face with him as a friend, with a friend. Lord, I want to see more of you. God said, you can't. I'm going to show you something of me, but you won't see everything of me. You will see me as, because God was always being covered in a cloud with this awesome, can I call a light of, he can't, he can maybe see just the shadow of it. It was only Christ who could see the essence of God. Moses couldn't, but Christ could. That's why Christ is better than Moses. That Hebrew says higher than Moses. Although it's wonderful to know that the law comes through Moses and grace comes through Christ. But listen to this. He say, Lord, if you are pleased with me, teach me your way so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. You know, the Bible say that Israel was looking. God showed his deeds to the nation, but his heart, his ways to Moses. And that is so awesome for me to know that Moses don't really, it's not after, no, I don't want to say really, he's not after God's hand. He's not after what God can do for him, like a lucky dip or a, you know, a sugar daddy or something like that. And I say it with respect. No, he want to know him. Who is this one? This God who called me. I want to know him more. We think we know everything about him. That's our problem. Sometimes we think we know everything about him. I don't even think we scratch the surface. If you read Romans 11, as from verse 33, you find that it's unsearchable, unmeasurable. There's no, you can't even measure the depth and the width and the height of it. It's unmeasurable. The sea you can measure. They find the deepest place in the sea. I see it the other day on YouTube. They find it. You can meet it. You can measure it. Not meet it. You can measure it. And the depth. Not so with God. Everything on earth is measurable. Except God. We can't even try to define him. Although many try, they can't. They can't. There's much more. Much more. You think you arrived? You will never arrive. Never. And I know we must never use the word never. But I can use it in this context. Never arrived. There's so much more. I want to know you, Lord. And then God said, my presence will go with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Why do he need to know God? Same as Ezra 7 verse 10. Ezra was studied daily. He was committed day by day to study the law and to teach Israel the ways of God, to understand it and to apply it. This is what he wants to do. I want to know your heart. And I want to teach your children, your people. You know, I many times pray this in my own prayer life in Deuteronomy, and I would love to read it to you. Listen to what this man say now, and hear his heart in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Listen to his heart. Verse 1 say, listen, O heavens, and I will speak. The heading say, the song of Moses. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Listen, verse 2. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. You don't pray that what he's going to teach is like a rushing storm, and it just wastes and break everything and demolish everything. You say, no, that it will saturate the hearts of God's people. Let my teaching be like that. I want to know what is in your heart. I want to know you, Lord. First to apply to myself. And then to take that to your people. God is good. David said, come and taste. If you never taste that God is good, you don't know what you miss. But I say you miss a lot. Because you never taste that God is good. For many, God is a tyrant. He's some monster somewhere in the corner of heaven with a binoculars looking at you where he can zap you. That's all that many people think God is like that. Many think God is like the gods of this world. You can't even compare him with anyone of this world. He said, let me, I want to know you. Teach me your ways. So the second thing that we come and we stand still with his excuses why God can't use him, is this. In Exodus chapter 3, let's go there. It say here in verse 13. So remember, he said, who am I? Verse 12, you know, I am a nobody. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Suppose, okay, not definitely, maybe I'm still thinking about it, maybe not, but let's say suppose I will go, suppose I give you my life that you will use it to go and deliver Israel out of Pharaoh. Suppose means, you know, is to imagine, suppose what you say is the truth, how will I know? How will they know? Suppose. Wow. And that talks about, because he says something here. Listen to this. He says, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? It means, it's as if he say, Lord, I don't have the authority. This name, this God that sent me. Man, who sent you? There's one thing I think in Moses' heart is, because he came out of Egypt, he was a commander of the army of Pharaoh. He know what it is to be a commander. He know what it is to follow. He know, and I think he learned something about faithfulness. To be there, and to be there every day, and to do it every day, on time, punctual, to know what it is to obey orders. There was a time that he's been raised up, now he's a commander. And before you can be a commander, you must be a follower. You must learn to follow before God elevates you and puts you in front, on the front line. So I know what it is. He know what it is to be a shepherd. He know what it is. And to have that mentality and that heart, I can't appoint myself. Suppose I go and they ask, who are you? Who sent you? Who appoint you? Does it sound familiar to us? Who appoint you? Has the scripture say we must reprimand each other, encourage one another, spur each other on? Oh, well, who appoint you over me? And I know that's dangerous, because there was a man like that, a few of them in the Bible. Korah was one of them, want to take the position of Aaron. And they gang up against Moses. And I think we share a lot of self-appointed leadership. This man, no, I can't appoint myself. I know what it is to be a commander, and I know what it is to be a follower. I know authority when I see authority. But they're not going to listen to me. Who sent you? There's something that we need to know too. Suppose, Lord, what is his name? You see, Egypt is full of gods. Moses knows those gods. Israel knows those gods. And I think they were so full of syncretism that many of them forget about the living God. And they are so mixed up with many of idol worship of the Egyptians. And there are gods galore, just like we have the gods of this world. And each God has a specific function. And if you want prosperity, you pray to this God. If you want fertility, you pray to this God. If you want a good harvest, you pray to that God. If you want rain, you pray to that God. If you pray, you understand what I say. You know what I say. I don't want to spell it out. Egypt was full of them. And each one have a name. And they fear them. Now, I came with a strange God there and said, who are this God? Will they believe me? Will I have the authority? Or will I speak with such authority that they will believe me? Because you will hear in the tone of my voice if I can speak with authority or I am uncertain of what do you try to say here? That's the difference. Someone with authority and someone without it. You will see the difference. I think you can hear the difference. I think the demons can see the difference too. Who's got it and who's got it not? There was the sons of Sceva. They didn't have the authority, the same authority that Paul have, and Jesus have, and his disciples have. They just used this name as some sort of magic stick, you know? Achalai, machalai, haihundai, va! And now something must happen. No. And then the demons turn around them and wounded them and they run away naked. Why? Because they didn't have the authority. Moses knows that. Lord, how can I speak with authority if I don't have it? I lost it there, Lord. And I can't go back there. Who are you? What's your name? You know, I have a few names here of the gods of Egypt. And Horus and Anum and Ra, the sun god, Set. Set is the god of war, of chaos, of storms. And each one have a specific role and a function. But none of them can compare with the living God. Israel know what is to be under gods. That's why God make the distinction between him and all of the gods of Egypt. I am the God of what? Of your fathers. I bring them to remembrance, my covenant that I have with Abraham, Isaac, and yes, the deceiver Jacob. I changed his name. I am the God of them, your God. That is what, see how God responds positively. Because he knows the syncretism there. He knows it's just paganism. And my people are so entwined in it. There's only those, there's a remnant there.